6, verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. The golden rule. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You will be called the sons and daughters of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. And if you're following with me in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And speaking of love, John 13, which is our text for this morning, verses 34 to 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other. A new commandment I give you. There's only one commandment, only one law in the new covenant, and that is to love one another as Christ has loved us. And by this, the world will know that we are his disciples. Father, I pray that you will help us in this moment, this morning, to hear your voice, to receive wisdom and revelation and power to be able to do what it is that you're calling us to do. Pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength to be your people and to act as sons and daughters of God. And we also pray right now just for the situation in the South Pacific, for the cyclone that's already slammed into Vanuatu and is on its way. Oh, it's already landed against New Zealand. Pray for those who have been suffering, for the families of those who have died. Pray you be with them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The question I'm going to ask you this morning is, when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, what's he talking about? What's the as I here? How has Christ loved us? And I think one of the main ways that Christ has loved us, one of the ways we see his love most clearly, is through the fact that he has forgiven us, that he laid down his life, died on the cross, even when we were his enemies, enemies of God. He forgave us. He laid down his life for us. He died for us in order that we might be free. This is how Christ has loved us, by giving us a gift that we could never repay, by loving us in such a way that it has cleansed us, it's forgiven us. Now, the challenge then, of course, as disciples of Jesus, is to go and do likewise. We read this in the communion service this morning. The challenge that's given to the church, the body of Christ, is that we are to give as we have received. If you have received forgiveness from Jesus, if you've received his love, if you've tasted of his grace, then you are called. It's not an add-on extra. It's an essential part of your salvation that you now give that away to others. And in fact, I think it's the sign of our salvation. If we have a heart to love and forgive others as Christ has loved and forgiven us, it's a sign that we've become children of God. If we don't have that, if we lack that entirely, if we don't care about other people, if we're just living for ourselves, if all we're out to do is look after number one and everyone else can go hang, then we have to ask whether we've truly tasted of the grace of God. If we're not willing to give the forgiveness that Christ has given us, then we have to draw a little question mark there and ask ourselves, perhaps we're not walking as Christ is calling us to walk. It's easy, isn't it, to love those who love you back. It's easy to love people who are lovable. Some people are easier to love than others, and it's easy to give love to them. You know you're going to receive something for it. It's reciprocated. But obviously, as Jesus says in Luke 6, that's not good enough. Anyone can do that. That's easy. The call of the church, the call of the body of Christ, is to love those who can't give you anything back, or maybe won't give you anything back, or if they do give you something back, it's scorn and rejection and anger. And that's why the metaphor, I mean, these are metaphors, but you know, Jesus doesn't qualify them. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one. If someone takes your cloak, give him your tunic. There's this call to be continually loving in a generous, self-giving, self-sacrificing way. And this is how Christ has loved us. But it's not just something we do passively. It's not just an emotion. We don't just feel love. We don't just feel forgiving. We actually have to do it. And the examples Jesus gives here are all actions. They're not emotions. It's got nothing to do with how we feel. So let's just put a bracket around our emotions this morning and say, today I'm not talking about how you feel. Today I'm not going to talk, well, I will a little bit, but ultimately what drives whether we love or forgive is not how we feel about it. Okay? In fact, I think to do that is to put the cart before the horse. What Jesus says here is that we must do something first. If someone's persecuting you, then bless them. If someone is hurting you, pray for them. If someone is abusing you in some way, forgive them as much as is possible for you. You must forgive. It's a call to action. That's why 1 John 4 says, anyone who loves is in God and God's love is made complete in them. It's something that calls us deeper and deeper into the character of God. And it's something that we can only do if God provides the ability for us to do it. And this is why the Holy Spirit's help is so necessary. 1 John 4. Mother Teresa said, to err is human, to forgive is divine. And that is so true. And this kind of love, the power to forgive, is what the Bible calls agape love, isn't it? It's the love that's self-sacrificing, that's self-giving, that's self-emptying. It gives, continually giving, without expecting to be repaid, giving without it being deserved. And this is what Christ has demonstrated for us on the cross. Okay, now a lot of you are probably thinking at this point, well, why would I even bother? What's the point? Why would I want to step into this? Why would I love when it's so risky, when it creates opportunity for pain? Why would I expose myself to other people and make myself vulnerable in this way if they're only going to hurt me? To love at all can be immensely painful, and I'm sure all of you can say a yes and amen to that. I'm sure you've all been hurt by people that you've tried to love. I'm sure you've all been let down by people that you have sought to give the best of yourself to. So why love? Why risk it? Well, it's a really important question, and I think there are two answers to it. And the first one is simply that to be human is to be an object of love. We were made to live in God's love. This is what we were made to do. And when we don't have that, when we don't have love from God and love from others, something in us is dead, something in us is dying. And to be fully human means to live fully in love with God, with others. In fact, it's telling, isn't it, that one of the first things that happens in the fall is that Adam and Eve run away from each other and cover themselves because they no longer want to be naked and unashamed with each other. Immediately, the first thing that goes in sin is the vulnerability and the openness of intimate love with another person. That's broken instantly. And so, but the call of the church is to repair that wherever we find it broken. We're to give our lives to restoring this in the world with one another and wherever we go. To take the love of Christ that we've received and give it away because that's how God is repairing and restoring the world, by loving it. and giving himself for it. And in the church, we're called to be a people where there is no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, any barbarians, there's a couple, male or female, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So when we recognize Jesus in one another, we say, you are an object worthy of love. And when we look at someone who doesn't have Christ alive in them, we still say, you are someone who's worthy of love. And I know the one who can restore you in the love that you were intended to live in. And of course, anyone who has tasted of the love of Christ should then be compelled by the Spirit to give it away, to be generous with it, to offer it to as many people as we can. Because how can you not have tasted of something so amazing and not want others to experience it alongside you? That's the heart of the gospel, is that what you've received, you're called to give. But if you've not received the love of God, then you can't give it away. And so the first place you have to begin is my life flooded and filled with the love of God? And if it isn't, then you need to pray for help. You need to pray for the Spirit to come and baptize you again in his presence. Now, this love is so powerful. This love that's demonstrated by Jesus on the cross is so powerful that it is turning the world inside out, upside down, or right way up, as N.T. Wright would say. And I have this fantastic quote. Somewhere along the way, I've forgotten or lost who wrote this, so I can't give credit where credit is due, but this is awesome. So here it is. Next slide. The Christian view of human nature is wise precisely because it is so very extreme. It sees humanity at once as an image of the divine, fashioned for infinite love and imperishable glory, and as an almost inexhaustible wellspring of vindictiveness, selfishness, and brutality. Christians indeed have a special obligation not to forget how great and how inextinguishable the human proclivity for violence is, or how many victims it has claimed, for they worship a God who does not merely take the part of those victims, but who himself was one of them, murdered by the combined authority and moral prudence of the political, religious, and legal powers of human society, which incidentally is the most subversive claim ever made in the history of the human race. And that is true. And this is how radical God's love is. It absorbs the worst of humanity and transforms it into something beautiful. And when we come into Christ, he's absorbing the worst of who we are and transforming it into something beautiful, which is why, as we prayed in the communion service this morning, where is the sheet? Where have I got it? Here. Yeah, there's this amazing promise that we are being changed into God's image again in Christ Jesus, but we must be very careful, as James 1 says, to not be like people who come to church and look in the mirror and kind of see ourselves for who we are and deal with it here, but then not take it out into the world and let it transform the rest of what we are, unless the rest of what we do. That's foolishness. And it invites God's judgment into our lives. We must be people who remember what Christ has done. We are not afraid to admit to the worst of who we are, the worst of what we are, in order that the love of God may come into those places, that his forgiveness and grace may come into those places and transform us. It's the only way that you can be free and transformed by God's grace is if you're willing to face up to the truth of who you are. That's why we must tell the truth. The truth hurts, but the truth also sets you free. And unless you're willing to let Christ deal with those things, then you will always be stuck in immaturity. You'll never be able to grow into the fullness of what he intends for you. So just as a picture of this love, we have Jesus dying on the cross in Luke 23. And what is the last thing on Jesus' mind when he is dying, bleeding out on the cross? What's he praying? What's he thinking about? Well, he's looking down at those who have done this to him, have tortured him, and what's he praying? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So forgiveness is on the mind of Jesus. In the midst of this most terrible suffering, he is thinking about forgiveness. That in and of itself should tell us that at the heart of our suffering, at the heart of our pain, then there must be a place where the forgiveness of God can can grow up in us and push out the things that have been done to us that have broken us. We must allow God into those places. And this is the central quality of God's love. This is how he's shown it to us through Jesus, by forgiving us. And that's why Colossians 3 says, forgive as Christ forgave you, because I believe when we forgive, we look most like God. When we forgive is when we look most like Jesus. And when we look least like Jesus is when we're not willing to forgive. When we stubbornly hold on to our anger and our desire for revenge, all the things we were talking about last week. And that turns us into monsters. There's a story, and I've shared this story, I'm sure, a couple of times before, but it just blows my mind how incredible it is. If you may remember, a number of years ago, a gunman broke into a school in Pennsylvania, an Amish school, and shot a bunch of children, and then turned the gun on himself. The response of the Amish people was not to get revenge, but instead the mothers of the children who had died gathered together and cooked meals for the surviving wife and children of the man who had killed their children. They went to her house and they offered to serve her, and they said, anything you need, we will give. We're here for you. We are here for you. Your husband has just killed our children. We are here for you. And that was, I can't even imagine. I mean, I don't think I would respond in that way if someone did that to my children. And the media was dumbfounded. They could not understand how people could respond like this. And they kept asking, why are you doing this? And their response was very simple. This is what disciples of Jesus do. Now, whenever we talk about forgiveness, it raises a lot of issues. It's a complex thing. I'm not going to be able to cover them all in one message. But there's a lot of places where people have misunderstood what forgiveness is about. So first of all, what I want to do as we dig into this is talk about what forgiveness is not. So the first thing that forgiveness isn't is condoning and accepting what was done. You see, when these Amish women went and served this killer's wife, they in no way were they saying, hey, it's cool, what you did to us is fine, it's all right, doesn't matter, it's all okay, it's all good. No, absolutely not. It is hideous what was done. And what has been done to many of you, I'm sure, is hideous. We have experienced, some of us, deep pain, deep abuse, deep hurt, deep wounding at the hands of other people. And to forgive is not to say, hey, it's all right, it's okay, it's fine, it doesn't matter. You know, did it matter that our own sinfulness, is this how God dealt with us? Did he just say, hey, it's cool, humanity, it's fine, I'll just brush it under the carpet and it'll all just go away? No, he said, this is so bad and I'm so angry about it that I have to do something about this. A price must be paid. There must be judgment. But instead of judging you, I'll judge my own son. He'll take the hit for you. He'll pay the price for you. This is not God saying our sin is okay, it's all cool. He doesn't condone it. He doesn't accept it. He says, no, someone's going to pay for it and you can't, so I will. And when God offers us forgiveness, he offers forgiveness at his own cost. And when we're called to offer forgiveness, we're called to offer forgiveness at our own cost as well. These candles are all going to slowly go out. Maybe when they all go out, it's the time for me to stop. Forgiveness is not forgetting either. Sometimes you just can't forget what's been done to you. You can't just walk away and live like it didn't happen. Some things you will never forget. It doesn't mean, though, that you can't also forgive. And some people are so dangerous and so toxic that you may have gotten out of a situation where you've been abused or hurt and forgiven them, but that doesn't mean you have to go back into that toxic situation and just act like it didn't happen. No, it's wise to not forget, in fact, in some cases. In some cases, you need to get a restraining order. some cases you need to call the police. There are some people that you don't go back to. You forgive them, but that doesn't mean that you submit to their evil anymore. There are times when Jesus had to flee, didn't he? When the people were out to kill him and he had to get out of there. Same with you. There are some people that are out to kill you. Maybe not literally, but metaphorically, they're trying to crush your soul. You have to get out of there. And it's okay. God understands this. To go back into a situation of abuse, willingly go back there, is like in Proverbs 26, like a dog returning to its vomit. I mean, it's a disgusting image. It's a disgusting thing. You don't want to go into that. Speaking of vomit, Tyson, whilst you were talking, I was thinking to myself, you know what? If I was drinking heavily at a party, probably one of the last things I'd want to eat are red frogs, right? Can you imagine what that would look like later? I'll just leave that image there for you. Forgiveness is not condoning, accepting, it's not forgetting. Forgiveness is also not reconciliation, necessarily. You see, it takes two to be reconciled, and even though you may have forgiven someone, if there's been a break in relationship, that may not be possible to restore it. If they're not interested in reconciling, it may not be possible. But it doesn't mean that you can't forgive, though you may not be able to reconcile. The fourth thing that forgiveness is not is the avoidance of justice or facing up to the consequences of one's actions. Sometimes there are legal consequences. Sometimes it's communal. Like if someone in this church started doing terrible things to other people, we would probably ask them to leave. There is a communal cost to some sins that are committed. There's also a relational cost. If you're in a marriage or a relationship and you start abusing someone, you may damage that relationship to a point where it cannot ever be restored. And in fact, it probably would be wise to divide the relationship and say, there's a relational cost to what you have done. And that's right and good. There's a reason there's a law in the Old Testament is because God cares about law and he cares about things being just. And so therefore, even in the grace of Jesus, there are still some material, relational, worldly consequences that we must face or that others may have to face for their actions. Okay, so why forgive? Why do we do it? Obviously, we're called to as part of our discipleship in order to grow in Christ and be mature, but also it goes deeper. I mean, that's really important. There's also another aspect that's important, and that's for your own sake, for your own life, for the goodness and the shalom and the wholeness of your own life. Forgiveness is so crucial. As a schoolboy, I remember one time getting a splinter in my finger. I was probably in like grade one at the time. It was a pretty decent splinter, and my friend saw it and was just freaking out, was in a panic. And I'm like, what's the matter? It's just a splinter. And he's like, dude, you have no idea. My dad told me that if you don't get the splinter out of your finger, if you leave it there, eventually it works its way in and goes down into your body and goes up your bloodstream, like right up your arm, and it'll go into your heart, and when it gets to your heart, it will kill you. So it's like, good, get the splinter out right now, you know. Unforgiveness is like a splinter that gets into our finger or wherever, and if we don't deal with it, it will, in fact, work its way into the very core of our hearts and our souls, and it will destroy us. And so forgiveness is so crucial because the pain that we've experienced at the hands of others can begin to determine our future if we allow it. It can shape our lives. It can shape our emotions. It can trap us into victimhood. It enslaves us, essentially, to what others have done. And yet in Christ, we are called to be free. We're called to be free of those kinds of things, the bondage that has been caused by evil. Christ wants to set us free from that in order that we might grow up into all we are called to be, all that we have been destined to become. And so one of the steps we have to take in life to grow into that is to forgive. If we don't, then our pain will hold us essentially in a place of stasis. We become stuck, we become static, we become unmovable, and we can't grow. And, you know, for our own sake, we should not and we must not allow the actions of others to keep on punishing us year after year after year. Christ wants us to be free. Amen? Amen. Bishop Desmond Tutu said, to forgive is not just to be altruistic. Like, you're not just doing something good for its own sake. It is, in fact, the best form of self-interest. It is also a process that does not exclude hatred and anger. That's one of the things I could have said. Forgiveness is not being angry or not hating what has been done. These emotions are all part of being human. You should never hate yourself for hating others who do terrible things. The depth of your love is, in fact, shown by the extent of your anger. I deeply believe that that's true. In fact, I think that when we talk about the wrath of God, for those of you who are from North America, the wrath of God, that's actually a much better word, wrath. Wrath of God doesn't quite do it. He really, wrath, there we go. Where did that come from? The wrath of God is just the other side of his love. The reason he's angry is because he loves us. The reason he's angry is because he loves this world and he is angry about what's been done to it. Bishop Tutu goes on to say, however, we must not be consumed by anger and hatred. Remaining in them locks you into a state of victimhood, making you almost dependent on the perpetrator. If you can find it in yourself to forgive, then you are no longer chained to the perpetrator, you are free. And he's obviously talking about this out of his experience of the apartheid. If anyone knows what the process of forgiveness looks like, it's someone who's come out of that scene. The terrible things that was done in the name of racial purity. Many people have had to walk this path. And Bishop Tutu was wise in the process of bringing healing to South Africa in that he kept reminding the government that they must not get revenge for what was done. Yeah, there must be justice in some cases, but if the country will together walk a path of forgiveness, it will create a foundation for a future that will be so much better than if they create a foundation based on revenge and retribution. And that's what they did, the whole reconciliation process in South Africa, although incomplete and stumbling in many ways, was a beautiful thing. Interestingly, one of the main Greek words for forgiveness, next slide, is this word aphesis, which can also be translated freedom in the sense of liberty from bondage or imprisonment. That's literally what it means, to be set free from prison, aphesis. But it also means to put down, to put away, to walk away. Notice that there are actions that you do, to put down, to put away, to walk away. Forgiveness is an active thing. You have to let go. You have to walk away. It is not first about how you feel. And a lot of people think that that's the case, that you haven't truly forgiven someone if you don't feel like you've forgiven them. But that is not true. You first have to do something. You have to offer an action, and that will eventually translate over into a changed emotion. You will begin to feel more free. You will begin to feel the forgiveness that you're offering, but it rarely comes, if ever, straight away. You know, I've met people who've been through terrible things, and by the grace of God, the power of the Spirit, there's been kind of instantaneous freedom and forgiveness. But in most cases, most of the time, I'm talking with people about walking through their pain. It's a step-by-step thing that as they offer an action, as they do things in the power of the Spirit, their lives begin to change, their emotions begin to transform, their thinking begins to change. So if we want to, and I really think this is at the heart of the gospel, if we want to feel differently about ourselves and others and God, we have to act differently first. Emotion follows action, not the other way around. Unforgiveness is slavery. As Tutu says, it traps you into victimhood. It makes you base your life on what others have done to you. It makes you a victim. No one wants to be a victim. What happens if we don't forgive? Well, in many cases, you get trapped into a revenge cycle. You just deal hurt for hurt, pain for pain, you know, negative word for negative word, hurtful thing for hurtful thing. You just end up playing like relational ping pong. You're back and forth. You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, I'm going to get you. You hurt me here, I'm going to hurt you there. You know, you took this from me, I'm going to take that from you. And as Gandhi once said, an eye for an eye means that in the end, the whole world will go blind. If we want to stop that cycle, someone at some point has to say, you know what? I'm not going to deal hurt for hurt anymore. I'm going to change the way I'm acting here. Someone has to have the strength, the moral courage to say, you know what? I don't even know who started this anymore, but I'm going to say sorry. I'm going to bless you instead of hurting you back. If you can do that, you start taking the pain out of it. You start sucking the poison out of the wound. Second thing that can happen if we don't forgive is that we can get into a situation where our anger becomes misdirected. You know, in some cases, it's not possible to get back at the person who hurt you. Maybe they died. You can't get revenge on them anymore. So instead, you internalize it, and it starts to flood out of you in all sorts of other directions. You know, you start to hurt your spouse or your children or your co-workers or other family members or friends. You know, they're trying to help you, or they're doing the best they can to be your friend, and you're just responding with rejection and anger and shame and hurt. You see this, I think, with road rage, you know, like people just, okay, so, you know, I might have cut someone off that one time, and yet they sit behind me on their horn for the next 5 kilometers. There's like a slight misdirection of anger here. I remember, actually, Melissa and I went to a strata council meeting one time for our building when we were living at UBC, and this is so funny. I think it's funny. You know, one of the first rule of public speaking, never say, this is so funny, or this is the coolest thing ever, because everyone's going to go, no, it wasn't. So forget I said that. We're having this meeting, and on the agenda was like, any issues that people have noticed in the building? And this guy stands up, and he's just like shaking with anger. Can you just see it kind of radiating off him? And you know what it was about? He'd found mouse poo near the garbage collection area. And he was so angry that we had rodents in the building and someone has to do something about it right now. And I'm thinking to myself, I talked to Melissa, she was there. I'm like, wow, doesn't that seem a little inappropriate to you? It seemed a little over the top, just a little bit too much over this small issue. And I think, you know, have you ever met someone like this? You do just like you offend them in some small way, but you get this barrage, this tsunami of anger in response. And I think it's probably because in many cases there's deep unforgiveness, there's deep pain in their life that they haven't dealt with and they don't know what to do with it, so it comes out in all kinds of inappropriate ways. Third thing that can happen is shame. We internalize it, we make it part of ourselves, and we begin to believe that somehow we deserved it. What was done to us was our fault. We deserved it, you know, and that this is who I am. This is my, it becomes your identity. The pain, the abuse, the rejection, the hurt becomes part of your identity. And we were talking about this last week. It becomes like roots of bitterness that grow up in you that produce the fruit of pain and hurt and anger and all of that kind of stuff. A fourth thing, which I didn't have on the screen, was cynicism. You ever met those people that are just cynics, like everything sucks all the time? Often that's, I think, because there's unforgiveness that they haven't dealt with. Okay, so how do I forgive? How do I go into this? How do I efface this? How do I let go of the hurt so I can begin a process of healing? Well, forgiveness is, first of all, painful. Tim Keller says, in the midst of our pain, we have two options. We can hurt others back. There is another option, however. You can forgive. Forgiveness means refusing to make them pay for what they did. However, to refrain from lashing out at someone when you want to do so with all your being is agony. It is a form of suffering. You are absorbing the debt, taking the cost of it completely on yourself instead of taking it out on the other person. It hurts terribly. Many people would say that it feels like a kind of death. So let me just ask you for a moment, is there anyone here who has had to forgive someone of a terrible thing that they did to you? You've been through this process. Can you say an amen to that? Amen. Is it like a kind of death? Did it feel like something in you was dying? Did it feel painful? Was it an act of suffering? Yes, it is all those things. But you see, the reason we should not avoid suffering in the Christian life is because suffering shows us who we really are. When we suffer, what you actually are underneath the facade is revealed. When you're under pressure, when you're tested, what you really are, your true character, is seen for what it is. And in most cases, if you're anything like me, it's nowhere near where it should be. It's not what I want it to be. My true inner character is nowhere near Christ-like enough. But I can only see that when I'm tested, when I go through difficulty. But the point of it is, when I see it, then I know what to do with it. I know who I am, and I know how to pray now. I know how to repent. I know how to deal with it. I know how to grow up. I know where I'm lying to myself. I've looked in the mirror. I've seen my true reflection, and I can say, okay, I don't like what I see, but I need to tell myself the truth. And if I do that, if I embrace it, then the truth will set me free. The truth will enable me to grow up into maturity in Christ. Are you with me? So this is how forgiveness is a part of that. It is a suffering, but it's a suffering that transforms us, that busts us out of becoming stuck in life and enables us to grow up into maturity. Second thing forgiveness is a process, and the process takes time. I said in the first service, and I am totally running out of time in this service, like I did in the first one, that one of the reasons why it's a process is because God doesn't treat you like an object. You're not just a thing to be worked on. You're not just a robot where if God just kind of changes some of the components, he can fix you up and make you brand new. I know, we all want him to do that. We all pray, God, just fix this, like now, tomorrow, please fix this. Everything is wrong. Can you just fix it? But God doesn't do that. Why? Because he doesn't work on us. He works with us. He wants to invite us into a process, a participation with him in his will, where we get to own the change as well, where we get to join with him in bringing change into our lives. Otherwise, we just become objects that he works on. We lose our humanity. In fact, to become something that God just fixes is an actual fact, a denial of our humanity. But when he invites us into change, when he invites us into participation with his will, we get to be. It dignifies our humanity. It gives us our honor. It says, I'm not just here to make you what I want you to be. I'm here to work with you so that you become who you were destined to be. Tim Keller goes on to say that, yes, it is a death. Forgiveness is a death that leads to resurrection. Instead of a lifelong living death of bitterness and cynicism. You're not giving it any fuel. And so the resentment burns lower and lower. Over time, as you stop breathing on the fire, as you stop adding fuel to it, it will start to die and go out. And you'll find that you're not as angry as you once were. You're not as resentful as you once were. You're not struggling with the pain like you once were. The way we step into this, remember, is not passively, like, God, do this for me. It's, God, I want to do this with you. So he calls us, Jesus calls us to bless, to pray for, to do good to not curse, to not reciprocate those who have done these things to us. They're all actions. And now, if we give ourselves to those actions, eventually our souls will change, our emotions will change, our minds will change. In a marriage or in any friendship, really, it's very hard to stay angry with someone that you're trying to bless, that you're trying to pray for, that you're trying to do good to, that you're trying to not reciprocate hurt for hurt. You know, and not speaking necessarily from experience, but I've heard that in some marriages, you get into these cycles where, you did this to me. No, you did this to me. No, you did this. You. It's always about them. At some point, someone has to say, stop, I'm going to make this about me. And I'm going to say, sorry. I'm going to bless you. I'm not going to reciprocate anymore. And then you start to take the fire or the fuel away from the fire. When we forgive, we go through a death which opens up the possibility of resurrection. I say this at every wedding that I do. And this one's for free, in case you're not getting married. Love grows. Here we go. This is the sage advice. Love grows in the garden of forgiveness. If you want to love well, learn how to forgive. Because I can guarantee you, at some point in any relationship, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get your feelings hurt. You're going to be misunderstood. Someone's going to do something out of anger that they regret later. If you hold on to those things and hold those grudges and cherish them, then what will happen over time is that you will poison your love. You will find over the years you've just fallen out of love, fallen out of love. That doesn't happen. What happens is that you hold on to your pain. And eventually one day you wake up and you realize you don't love the person that you've married anymore. Why? Because you've stopped forgiving. You know, it's like a dandelion. You look out on your pristine lawn on the first day of your marriage or any relationship, and it's beautiful. The next day, there's a little dandelion that's popped up. You think, oh, it's just one, no big deal. Every gardener at this point says, you are a fool, because you know what happens? One dandelion becomes 10 within a few days, becomes 100 within a few weeks, and next thing you know, your whole lawn is taken over by them and you can't do anything about it. And it's no good to just deal with the symptoms either, just like cut the top of the dandelion off. You've got to pull the roots out. You've got to go deep. You've got to be real. You've got to go to the places that you don't necessarily want to go to. One's interesting is that I did it again. First rule of public speaking, never say, this is really interesting or this is really funny. One of the modern Hebrew words for forgiveness is mechilot, which means to forgive. It also means to dig underground tunnels. I love that because this is what God does in us. As we forgive, he begins to dig down into the places in us where the pain is. He burrows down into those secret places that only he can get to. And he starts to heal. He starts to bring his light and grace into them. Just like you've got to get your hands right down into the dirt, pull the dandelion up by the roots. God, only God can dig down into those places in us where the pain really has taken root. But he only goes there if you are willing to forgive. That's why he warns us, if you forgive, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. He'll go to those places to bring his forgiveness in your life. But if you don't forgive, if you hold on to your unforgiveness, then he can't get there. You're blocking him out. You'll stay stuck for the rest of your life. Last thing, forgiveness is possible. Forgive as the Lord forgave you is a total cliche, isn't it? Except when you have to do it. And I've seen, over the years, I've seen so many people who have been through unbelievable pain walk the path of forgiveness. And I've seen where they started and where they ended up. And I can tell you this morning that forgiveness is possible. I've seen some of the worst situations you can imagine. Back in Australia, Melissa and I knew a girl who'd been abused by like every male member of her family, both her immediate family and extended family. Just unbelievable abuse, sexual abuse. She was so broken. You know, eating disorders, self-harm, attempted suicides, the whole way. Didn't trust men, hated men. And as she came to Christ and began to walk this journey of forgiveness, the most painful thing she'd even ever done, even more painful, she said at one point, than what she'd experienced at the hands of others. Over time, she began to change. And she began to find her joy again. And she began to let go of what she'd experienced. It didn't happen very quickly. It took many years. But now she is full of joy. She actually trusts men. She got married. She has children. She still struggles with her eating disorders sometimes. But she is in a much better place now than she was several years ago because she was willing to walk the journey of forgiveness. See, resurrection is possible. Forgiveness is possible. Jesus can bring us into life again. But it takes us working with him, it takes us owning up to our pain and being willing to forgive, to let go. Parker Palmer says, the cross says the pain stops here. The way of the cross is the way of absorbing pain, not passing it on. A way that transforms pain from destructive impulse into creative power. When Jesus accepted the cross, his death opened up a channel, these underground tunnels we were talking about, for the redeeming power of love. This is what Jesus can do. I've seen him do it for so many people. I know that he can do it in your life. Paul finishes in Colossians 3 with what forgiveness looks like in action, what it does to us. And he says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." What happens next is then the peace of Christ will rule in your hearts. You'll start to experience peace. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And you will be thankful. You'll start to learn how to give thanks again. You'll find joy again. As the word of Christ dwells in you richly, and as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, will be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Look, if you want to experience a life of rich worship, of fullness of joy, of peace, then we must learn how to forgive and forgive and keep on forgiving. One of the disciples once asked Jesus, "How often should I forgive? Like 7 times? And Jesus, like 70 times 7. As many times as you need to. As often as you need to, just keep forgiving. Again, it's not accepting what was done to you. It's not condoning it. It's not saying that it's okay. It's not saying that there shouldn't be justice. It's not saying that you must forgive and forget. It's not saying that you'll necessarily be reconciled. What it is saying is that you will open up for yourself a door in your soul into which the resurrection life of Jesus can explode and heal you. You know, that is, to me, it sounds like the best form of self-interest. And I'd really love to be part of a church where we're practicing this together all the time. I mean, the world doesn't need any more fancy sound and light shows, any more preachers with awesome hair and great suits. What the world needs is a church that actually knows how to forgive and is practicing the gospel in this very real and very difficult and painful way. Last slide. This is an actual quote from an interview with one of the Amish parents. "Do you have any anger toward the gunman's family?" "No." "Have you already forgiven them?" "In my heart, yes." "How is that possible?" "Only by God's help." Father, it sounds like a total cliche, and yet, truer words have never been spoken. We cannot do this except that you help us. We do not find it within ourselves, naturally speaking, the ability to forgive or to love our enemies. It only comes from you. That's why I believe John says, when we love, your love is made complete in us. We find ourselves in you and it changes us. I want to pray this morning that if there's anyone here who really is struggling with this, and maybe this sermon this morning has just raised more questions than it's answered, I do pray that at the end of all this, we will say together, "Lord, we turn to you for the help that we need to be the people we are called to be." It's the only way it can happen. And we need you, Father, to come by your Spirit and to empower us again, to fill us again, to baptize us again, so that we know how deeply we are loved and forgiven, and so that we can give it away to others. And maybe we've already experienced it many times before, and so I pray for the boldness, Lord, the courage to act now, to bless instead of curse, to do good instead of harm, to refuse to reciprocate, but instead to turn the other cheek, to pray for our enemies, to love them, and to forgive them. Whoever our enemies may be, I pray, Lord, that we will be a church that walks in this, that each one of us will grow deeper into it, that the underground tunnels that you dig into our lives that become flooded with your light and presence would go deep to the places in us there where you need to go. We invite you there, God. Help us to forgive those that we need to forgive in order to let you in. Just sit here for a moment, church. Perhaps there's someone that comes to mind for you right now. Just invite the Holy Spirit in. I invite you to open your hands up to the Lord. I'm going to finish us with this. If anyone would like prayer at the end of this message, you are welcome to come forward. We will pray for you. But just open your hands up to God. So, Jesus, I came into my friendship with you empty-handed. I had nothing to commend myself, and I deserved nothing from you, and yet you have given me all things. And I pray that same open-handed generosity that you have blessed us with, we would be able to take with us from here this morning and give it away to others. I pray for open hands and open hearts, God. I pray for those who need to take just the very first step in forgiveness, who are sitting here this morning saying, there is just no way I could do it. I pray for them right now that you will give them power to do it. For their own sake and for the sake of the world, and because this is what you are like, God, and we want to be like you. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.